Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says the following. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, conversely, the other scripture that we want to again have in mind is Philippians 2 verse 5. That verse says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Two different scriptures, both by the same author, the Apostle Paul, but both deal on opposite ends of the spectrum. One is over here, it is carnal, it is enmity against God. The other has the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, when you go back to the gospel accounts and when you take a look at Christ's life, you see that not only was he an individual who taught, but he was an individual who would yield. We find over and over in the gospel accounts that Jesus Christ said he came not to do the will of the Father, came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. It shows that there was a yieldable spirit in Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk about that this afternoon. What is a yieldable spirit? What is it? How is it different than a teachable spirit? How do we get it? And is it even important? Since they used only a couple of scriptures on the camp video, I'm going to go ahead and pick one of them here. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. I had already set my scriptures in the sermon. And then when I watched the video this morning before we left, I thought, well, isn't that great? They took a couple of my verses already. Matthew chapter 18. Let's go back to a familiar three verses here. Matthew 18 verse 1. He says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read that particular verse, I dare say that we lump conversion and becoming as a little child together. But I would submit to you that an individual has to look at this particular verse and look at it as converted and becoming as a little child. A little child is teachable. A little child wants to know, why, Daddy? Why, Mommy? Why do we do this? Why are we doing that? But then the other side of that is a child is yieldable in terms of us telling them what they are to do. Clean up your room. If you don't clean up your room, you're not going to get your allowance. Eat all your vegetables. If you don't eat your vegetables, you're not going to get any dessert. So we teach them something, but at the same time, they are then yieldable in terms of what we teach them. Now, are we any different? When it comes to God, we come to understand that we have been given teachable things. We have been given teachable instruction. We have been given knowledge. But the other side of that is an understanding where it requires us to yield to the teachings that we have been given. It's one thing to say we know the doctrines of the church. It's one thing to say we know the fundamental beliefs of the church. But do we yield to those things that we have been taught? Conversion is a process. No one is baptized and they are suddenly 100% converted at that particular moment. It is a process. It is a walk that takes place from the time we are baptized until the time that Christ returns and the transformation is made complete. In between that particular moment in time, baptism, and this particular moment in time when Jesus Christ returns and our transformation is made complete, this process of conversion goes on. And along that process, we come to be taught certain things along the way. You can say that you have learned things and that you have been taught things, whether it be about the Sabbath, whether it be about the holy days, whether it be about the kingdom of God, that you didn't come to know and understand when you were first called to the church and baptized. And over that process of time, you continually walk, and this process of conversion takes place to the point when Christ returns, that conversion is made complete. That transformation is made complete. All the way from here to here, we find that there are times when information is given, and it requires us to yield in terms of how we act, how we think, how we walk. This is the difference then between just being teachable. I know what the Bible says. I know what the doctrines of the church are. I know what the holy days picture. But are we yieldable to the teachings of God's word? That is different. That is different just than the teachability factor, to be yieldable. This process of, again, replacing this nature that was in us and that continues to strive against us is something that we must fight against daily. Trust me, on Thursday evening, I was fighting my human nature as everybody is yielding or trying to merge in front of me. I already told you that. It's irritating. And you come to understand that you're letting anger get the best of you and you realize there's nothing I can do to change this person or that person. And you simply say, well, if you're alive when Christ returns, I'll see you in the millennium. Or at the great white throne judgment, whatever it might be. You get my point there. This human nature affects us all the way up to the time of Christ's return. So we have a need of being yieldable. We come to understand ourselves more fully as we go through this process of conversion. We look to the comparison of not one another, but of Jesus Christ to ask the question, where am I? Where am I in terms of my teachability? Where am I in terms of my yielding to God? Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, he makes the statement. I want you to notice a statement he's making here in verses 9 and 10. To put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. How does one put off the old man and come to the point of a new man? You can read all you want about the old man. You can read all you want about what the new man is supposed to do. But until we yield to the acts of what the new man is, we simply have the knowledge without putting it into motion, without putting it into play. Notice over in Romans chapter 10. Let's take a look at a couple more verses here. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So you go back to the point of understanding the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You go back and understand that you can have 100% sincerity, but not have truth. Now, in the case of what he's talking about here, he's talking about the fact that they have a zeal, but it is not according to knowledge. They have set up what? Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In their mind, they set up something that said, this is important, this is what we should be doing. It's what the Pharisees did. They set a hedge up around the Sabbath, because they were never going to lose that again. And so they put all of those prohibitions in place on the Sabbath, those bindings on the people that were so hard they could not do, to do what? To show them that this was the righteousness that had to be done, that you had to yield to in order to truly keep the Sabbath. It was all man-made. There's a righteousness that is not of God here. And so his point was, is that you're not yielding to the correct righteousness. You're yielding to something that is contrary to true righteousness. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on that because, again, I talked about it a couple months ago when we talked about the disease of self-righteousness. You go to the point of deciding for yourself what is righteousness as opposed to what God says righteousness is. By doing so, you don't end up yielding to the true, clear teachings that God has put in place. So let's bring it back to the teachable versus yieldable. What does this have to do with teachable and yieldable? Understanding facts and figures is all fine and well. Being able to quote scripture is all fine and well. I remember an individual that I knew years ago that was unemployed and had all kinds of time on their hands. And so during a given week, they might sit down and listen to 30 to 40 sermons in a week. Great. You have all kinds of teachable knowledge that's been given to you. As I told the person one time, I said, so what are you doing to apply it in your life? In other words, you take the teachable moment or the teachable information, and with that information, what do you do with it? What do you end up doing with it? The application is where the yielding comes into play. Information, knowledge of and by itself is useless. You want to know how I know that? Grade 13, Mississauga, Ontario, Canada. Relations and functions, calculus, algebra. I know none of it. I knew it back in 1980. It was all knowledge, but I never had to apply it to anything. I sure don't have to apply it today. I promise you that I used no math in putting together this sermon. You get my point. There is an application that is required. The application requires change. That is what conversion is all about. We talk about the U-turn, the going from what we were doing, and then not looking back, but heading in the direction that God is going as we are being led by Jesus Christ. Now, the missing ingredient for many in the world today is they simply have not been called. However, about where we are concerned, we have to come back to understand that we have been called. And so there's a responsibility to yield, to have the yieldable spirit to that which God says is right. The pages on your lap, the pages that you are holding are not just black and white. They are the living Word of God. Are we yielded to the Word? Do we have that yieldable spirit? Why is this so important? Why is it so important? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. I know I've spent a great number of time the last several weeks, I think, in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, but I think it's important as we look at a lot of the things as we come into not only Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but my point here is as we get ready for the holy day season in general, what are we going to learn over the next holy day season? And will we be taught, but more importantly, will we yield to the things that are taught to us? If it is truth, will we yield to it? Revelation chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. The statement is coming very clearly here that the knowledge and understanding that we have gives us the ability to yield, and as we yield, we overcome. We replace the old man with the new man. Now we have what today they have the ultimate makeovers or all these makeovers. You see them on TV sometimes. You know, somebody comes in kind of particular way, and the family owner says, I want my mother, or I want my aunt, or I want my relative, or whatever, to get this makeover of, you know, new hairstyle, a new dress, new wardrobe, all this, and transform this individual. All well and fine from the outward appearance, but the point we're talking about here is a transformation is being made from the inside, and that means we must overcome. It means the old man that was dead and buried must remain dead and buried. The human nature that still sits there, the human nature that sits there in a car on I-5 and shakes her fist at an idiot trying to get in front of you as they're trying to merge, has to be replaced. It has to be removed. That's the conversion process from baptism all the way over here to the time of Christ's return. Being yieldable and understanding that there requires patience. Sitting there as I'm going again, realizing and kind of going through what I'd gone through and realizing, you know what? I don't really have the patience of the saints that is referred to in the Bible. Patience of the saints is far different than normal patience of human beings. You can talk about a person that has patience and go, wow, you know, my neighbor is a very patient individual. My coworker is a very patient individual. Without the Holy Spirit, can it truly be godly patience or the patience of the saints? It cannot. Because that is the helping ingredient that is needed to truly fulfill the fullness of patience, the need to overcome in that particular area. So what do? We acknowledge that there is something to overcome when it talks about overcoming, keeping his works to the end. Something is wrong. Something needs to change. That's where the yielding part comes into play. When you know that something's wrong, then you know some change has to be made. When you understand that something has to be changed, then it makes it much easier to yield. You may not like what you have to do to yield, but it still has to be done. It still has to be done. Notice a page over, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Here he gets to the end. Again, a reminder that this is Jesus Christ that is the revelator, and John is writing this down after he has this vision, and again, the words of Jesus Christ. John, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus Christ stands at the door. The statement is made, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Think about it again from the standpoint of your own home. The doorbell rings. You have two choices at that moment in time. You can answer the door, or you can ignore it. Now, the way our house, my wife and my house, is set up in Vancouver, we have two stories. So our master bedroom, we can go to the window, and I can actually see down and see if this is a salesman, door-to-door salesman, and whether I want to answer the door or not. Or if one of you is coming in, I don't want to answer the door either. So that was a joke. I'm not going to do that. But you get my point. You can, when that moment comes in time where your doorbell rings, you have two choices. You can either ignore it, or you can answer the door. Here the statement is made, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You can answer it, or you can ignore it. What he's stating here, if anyone hears my voice and answers the door, opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. In other words, we yield to what? We yield to the voice. We understand it is Jesus Christ. We open the door. Verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We hear the voice. Do we yield to it? When God speaks to us through the written word, do we yield to it? As I said before, teaching knowledge is one thing, but to yield to it, that's a far different thing, this process of overcoming. In terms of that, I want to take us to one scripture. Notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There is a statement that is made here, and You have to wonder, understanding the historical reference point of the person and what they went through. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Again, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was an individual who breathed fire and hate for believers in the church, getting orders of decree, hauling people out for being followers of Jesus Christ. He makes a statement here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. To me, again, it's this progression of his overcoming. He had held this high physical position. He'd even moved to the point where he was called by God, was made an apostle to serve the church. But I want you to notice his frame of mind here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, who out there goes out and makes a statement, "Well, what do you believe in?" We believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, he gave himself, he sacrificed himself so that mankind would have the opportunity for salvation. That we are all sinners and we must have the penalty of our sins paid. And even as man sins, I am the chief sinner. Anybody else ever done that before? No. Of course not. It shows you the mindset of Paul, though. He was yieldable to the understanding of why Christ came. He was yieldable to the understanding of what was necessary in order for conversion to take place. And he acknowledged that this isn't just something I'm telling you. I was a, you know, as far as sinners go, I was chief. And I would submit to you that I have to believe that in the back of his mind, when he makes that statement, chief, that not only was I a sinner, but I was persecuting those who had been called. Perhaps that was in the back of his mind as he wrote this particular statement in the letter to Timothy. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to pick up three verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. We sometimes refer to Hebrews 12 as the correction chapter. Nobody likes to be corrected. I never like to be corrected. I don't know anybody that I would come to and right now, and if I were all ask you to put up your hands, how many of you like to be corrected? Oh yeah, man, I love it. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. And yet there's a statement that is made here in three verses that is very important to come to understand, because correction helps us determine whether we are teachable or whether we are yieldable, whether we will yield to that correction that is given. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, beginning here in verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Now he's quoting Proverbs chapter 3. But his statement is saying, you have the knowledge, but somewhere along the line, you have forgotten to yield to the knowledge. You have forgotten to yield to the information that you have been given. Because he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Every spanking I ever got, every time I was ever grounded, it wasn't because my parents hated me. It wasn't because my parents were looking to make life difficult for me. It was because I had done something wrong. I didn't listen. I didn't yield to their instruction the first time. So they made me pay in such a way that it got my attention. Notice verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Absolutely. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice carefully the latter part of verse 11. Fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Whether you are an amateur athlete, whether you are a professional athlete, whether it's football, baseball, basketball, hockey, whether you're an Olympian, you all go through, every athlete goes through a training process, do they not? When you see the Winter Olympics that we saw a little while ago and these people flying down the mountain at, you know, how many breakneck speed on a downhill skiing course, they didn't just see that on a Monday and said, hey, that looks like fun, I think I'll do it in the Olympics. They trained for that, in certain cases, for years with a strict regimen in terms of their training and what they could do. The training of their body, what they would put into their body. Everything that they did was focused on what? One thing that would get them to the Olympics. Or if it's a professional athlete, from the time they were very young and they're playing basketball, from the time that their parents put up a little Fisher-Price, little toddler basketball hoop in the living room, to the point where they're bouncing the ball in the driveway, to the point where they're playing at school, to the point where, you know, a person's in college, professional if they're lucky enough to be drafted. They were trained over a period of time. Spiritually speaking, is it any different? Are we not trained from the moment that we are baptized to the time, as I already said, to Christ returns? We're being trained for something here. If a physical athlete does not yield to the training program that's put in place, they're never going to make it to the Olympics. If they play on a team sport, they're going to get cut from the team if they don't adhere to the training practices or the training process. Is it any different spiritually speaking? No. You have to be able to yield to the training program that's put in place. That is why he makes the statement back in verse 5, do not despise the chastening, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's a training process. But you have to be yielded to the process. We find here in these three verses that God does three things. Number one, he loves all of us that have been called. He loves all of humanity. He just simply has not called all of humanity now. And so in that process of love, we are called to succeed, not fail. When I left Ambassador College in 1984, I went into sales. I was an insurance agent for about 6 years. Now, if you know anything about the insurance business, you know that they are going to run an ad and they are going to have hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people that go into the process to become an agent. And of those hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds that go into the process of becoming an agent, there is but a small part that actually make it. God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't call the millions. He doesn't call hundreds of millions in the hopes that just a few are going to make it. God didn't call us to say, well, let's try it and see if it works. He called us to succeed. Therefore, here we find in Hebrews chapter 12, as I said, the three things that we find in verses 5, 6, and 11 is that God loves us and he wants us to succeed, not fail. Secondly, we find that he chastens or he disciplines us. It means that God's plan has structure. It's not haphazard. You come back to know that you go through the entirety of the holy days, and when we get to that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there is still one element that is missing that God fills in with what? The great white throne judgment. For the billions of human beings who have ever lived but have never had an opportunity to be part of the family of God. Again, it's structure. It's not haphazard. And so when he works with us, it is not haphazard as well. He's working with us in terms of a plan. This chastening or discipline is not for the sake of discipline only. It is for a far greater purpose. We see the third thing, and it's stated there in verse 6, that he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, in the sermon at time last week, I talked about the scourging that Jesus Christ received before he would be crucified. This is a much different scourging that God is talking about here in Hebrews 12 and verse 6. It is a figurative scourging that takes place. It's part of the correction process. It is done as a loving father wanting to see their children succeed. The process, again, is to get us to yield to that which is right. That will do what? That will produce the, verse 11, peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You can never be trained by it unless you yield to it. You have to be able to yield to it. So what are the attributes of a yieldable spirit? There's a couple here just at this point in the sermon that I want to give to you. The attributes of a yieldable spirit, there's simply two. First of all, a yieldable spirit will see a need. It will see a need. Now, what do I mean by that? If you go back to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples, he showed them that they must have a yieldable spirit. In other words, going before God the Father and saying, I have sinned and I'm asking for forgiveness. But he also showed that you have to have the yieldable spirit going back the other way, that there are going to be those that sin against you that you're going to have to forgive as well. The easy part of yielding is to be able to go to God and say, I've sinned, I'm asking you to forgive me. The more difficult part of yielding is when someone has sinned against us and we have to forgive them. It's difficult to yield when someone feels like they've been done wrong. My point here in seeing a need is that it's a two-way yield. Now you think about a yield on the road and it's like, well, there's only one way to yield. You're merging or you're yielding at this particular point in time. You come to a four-way stop, you don't know who's gotten there first, so you have to yield from multiple directions. Well, do they get here first? They get here first. There's a need there. Whether they're going to let you go first or whether you're going to let them go first, my point being here is you see a need and then you address that need, whether it is asking for forgiveness, having a yieldable spirit to do that, or the converse, understanding that someone will sin against us and we have to forgive them. Secondly, that's three, two, secondly, sees that we are a work in progress. We're a work in progress. Remember, I gave that analogy from the time you're baptized, the time that Christ returns. Here's a walk of conversion that takes place. Perhaps the better way is to take it, we're going to take a look at two verses here. We're a work in progress. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16. Let's go there. Prophet Isaiah is going to make a statement here, and then we're going to contrast it with another statement made by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, and I want you to notice verse 16. He says, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. If you've ever been to a pottery factory and you've ever had the experience of watching somebody work with pottery, even whether it's live, you know, you've been in a factory or maybe you've seen it on the internet on a video, it's quite remarkable. When you watch someone who's really a master potter, as that wheel is going around, and as they put pressure with their hands, certain points on the clay, they can move that clay in the direction that it needs to go. Here in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16, he essentially says, who are you as the clay to tell the potter? Now, in all the videos that I have seen, in all of the 2009, we were at a pottery factory there in Jamaica for the feast. In all the times I've witnessed this, I have yet to see the potter or the clay talk back to the potter. It doesn't happen. And I'm 100% sure that I will watch, I don't know how many videos or see how many pottery factories, and the clay doesn't talk back to the potter. You have to understand, and we have to understand, that we are a work in progress. As I said, that potter can take the clay, and just with the movement and the shape of their hands, the pressure that they put, or the lack of pressure, even with certain fingers, and they can make certain shapes within that clay as it goes around. The clay doesn't say, you know what, it looks like it's going to be a bowl. I don't want to be a bowl. I want to be a cup. I don't want to be a cup. I want to be a teapot. You come to understand we're a work in progress, and what we are is up to the master potter. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 64, or actually forward, Isaiah chapter 64. Here we find a contrast, because earlier we see a situation where Isaiah is saying, you don't tell the potter what you're going to be, or tell the potter, what are you doing? You have no understanding of what you're doing as you're shaping me. Isaiah chapter 64, and notice verse 8. He says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. What's the difference between this analogy of the clay and the potter? I will tell you very simply. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 is a yieldable spirit. Isaiah 29 and verse 16 is, I don't want to be a pot, I want to be a cup. I don't want to be a bowl, I want to be something else. There's a difference here between the two verses. One is a yieldable spirit. When we understand we are a work in progress, there are times, and it goes back to what I said before, we talked about the correction that comes from God. We don't like the way he puts his hands on us at certain times to shape us and mold us. Do we accept that? Do we yield to that, understanding that it has to happen, it has to occur in order for him to yield, to mold us in what he wants us to be? Or do we go back to Isaiah chapter 29 and think, I know more than the potter? That's not the yieldable spirit. Let's go back here for a moment for an example we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It's an example in my mind of where you move from a yieldable spirit to where things just go disastrously haywire. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we find the story of one of the kings of the Old Testament. This is King Uzziah. Now we find that King Uzziah was 16 years old when he was made the king, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. And we find, again, recorded for us that according to what we see here, that he did all that was done according to his father Amaziah, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So if we read this correctly, again, there's no reason to say we don't, my point being is we see that he did have a yieldable spirit. But something happened to Uzziah. I want you to notice in verse 5, it's almost like there's a foreshadowing if you don't know the rest of the story of something going to happen. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5, he says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, if you're reading this as a novel, you probably sit there and go, oh, the statement is made, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Does that mean at some point in time he didn't seek God? We know that he was yieldable at one time because it says in verse 4 that he did all that was right in the sight of the Lord. But something happened, something occurred. Now, he went out and he created a walled city. He created an ability for them to be able to be protected against all of the other nations around them, the Philistines, as it says there, Ashdod, and all these other things that happened and occurred, people that were coming against, other entities that were coming against Jerusalem, that were coming against the people of Judea. We find that in verse 9, he built these towers in the corner, in the area, and he had these armaments, and obviously he had to have the battlement and the battle gear for all of those soldiers that they would fight. He built those towers out in the desert, probably so they could spot and see when enemies were coming in. They dug these wells so that they had enough water and everything for the livestock so he could make sure and take care and feed the people. He had that army of fighting man. He had everything that he needed. As it says, he developed and prepared this army and shields and bows and helmets and body armor. I mean, everything that was needed. That city was fortified. The nation was fortified. Skilled men, people that could take care and protect Judah. But something happened. He was yieldable to God, but something happened. Pick it up in verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Not to be done by the king. That was for the priest. Somewhere along the line, Uzziah's heart had become lifted up. We often refer to it, certain of the kings in the Old Testament went through what's called the deadly twist. The deadly twist is when their pride enveloped them and they begin to sin. They lose their ability to yield because they become smarter than God. What's interesting about this particular story is you find it picking up here in verse 17 that he had a choice. So Azariah the priest went in after him. This is after he came in to burn incense on the altar. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. This is not just one-on-one. This was a whole bunch of folks coming in, letting Uzziah know, you got a problem here. You're doing what you're not supposed to do. Your heart's been lifted up. You're making a mistake. You're throwing away all the good things that have happened here because you think you have the right to burn incense on the altar of incense. Verse 18. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. At that moment in time, he has two choices. He can yield, or he can decide, I'm going to go my own way. He decided to go his own way, and the bad went to worse. Verse 19, then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. He went from an individual who had yielded to God, who did right in the sight of God. It tells us, therefore, that he had to have had a yieldable spirit, but somewhere along the line, he lost it. He would not yield. He would not yield when he was told, don't do. What's interesting about this particular passage, verses 19 through 20, is that you find he got extremely angry. A yieldable spirit will never get angry. It will never get angry. A yieldable spirit will not get angry at correction. It might not like it. It might not want to hear it. But it'll never get angry. That's what we found back in Hebrews chapter 12. The people would not listen to it. You've neglected it. Why have you neglected it? May not have been important. You may have gotten angry when God told you, but ultimately you did not yield to the chastening that comes from God. Brethren, the yieldable spirit comes into play in everyday life. It comes into play with our life with God. It comes into play with our family life, our church life, and even our life with non-members of the church. At various times, we have to come to play, or we have to come to understand that the yieldable spirit has to be used. It can be something as simple as, where do you want to go eat? Well, how about such and such? Well, I'd prefer to go here. And you say, okay, we'll go ahead and go there. It can be more important when God tells us, this is the direction you need to go. Well, I would really prefer going that way. No, you need to go this way. Okay. I will yield to what you're telling me to do. The yieldable spirit is something that started when we were called and it never stops. It is a continual process to bring us daily to the mind of Christ. You remember the two verses that I gave to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? That mind was yieldable at all times to God. It's a continual process, as I said. There are elements that play in our mind each and every day that affect the challenge of putting on that Philippians 2, 5 mind daily, the yieldable spirit. Some of those things I've listed, they affect our yieldable spirit. For example, what preconceived notions did we have when we came into the church? We may have had a preconceived notion, but now, how many years later, have we let that go and are we yielding to truly what the truth is? What about our thought pattern? Is it largely negative or is it positive? If our thought process is largely negative, we are going to find it very hard to yield because we always see the need to yield as something that is negative. I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do this? In other words, we go kicking and screaming to where we need to go. That's not really truly yielding. You know, I've used the analogy before. When you tell a child to sit down and be quiet, and so they sit down and they think to themselves, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing, sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. It's openly rebelling internally. If the thought process is negative, we're going to have a problem with the yieldable spirit. Do we tend to have a spirit of being accepting or judgmental? If we, again, face the problem of being judgmental, we are going to have a problem with a yieldable spirit. These are all factors that play in who we are and where we are in terms of the yieldable spirit. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture here, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we've been given the power and the ability to move from a Romans 8, 7 mind to a Philippians 2, 5 mind. We've been given the power and the ability to move from an old man to the new man. The old mind to the new mind. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. To be able to be called a son of God, to be able to have those promises that have been given to us, comes with it an understanding that with this divine nature, being given the Holy Spirit, the ability to be yielded to that which God gives us in terms of the information. Information of and by itself is one thing, but yielding to it, the yieldable spirit, that's the difference. Partakers of the divine nature, verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the yieldable spirit, you're partakers of the divine nature. If you have that divine nature, if you have the ability, again, to be led by the Spirit, you will be trained in what? Hebrews 12, verse 11. The fruits of righteousness. And there in verse 9, he says, if you do that, you will move from what? The carnal mind of Romans 8, 7 to the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, 5. But you have to be yielded to it. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Spiritual blindness, not physical blindness, spiritual blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The old man's dead and buried. We need to stop trying to resurrect him. Verse 10. Therefore, since you're partakers of the divine nature, since you've been given these things to be fruitful rather than unfruitful, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. Why? Because you have yielded to the mind of Christ. You have moved from a Romans 8:7 mind to a Philippians 2:5 mind. You have moved from a mind that is unyielding that yields to the Word of God. So how do we progress towards this new nature as we wrap things up? Let me give you 4 points. How do we progress towards this new nature, this yieldable spirit and what goes with it, this new nature, this new man that we are supposed to be? Number one, words and deeds. People talk a good game. Words are one thing, deeds are another. We have to move and progress from the standpoint of not just saying it, but doing it. Words and deeds. Number two, where is our thought process? God tells us in Isaiah that our thoughts are not His thoughts. And His thoughts are not ours, vice versa. Because of our carnal nature, that still crops up from time to time, and we have to seek the yieldable spirit in what? In our thought process. To come to understand and realize that the thought process must be altered, it must be changed. When the thought process is altered and changed, then the actions that go along with that will change as well. Number three, what are our motives? Motives. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 says the following. It says, but this is the covenant. Jeremiah 31 verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How are they going to get there? They are going to have to be yieldable. They're going to have to be yieldable to that which has been given to them. We have to ask the question, have we been yieldable? Are we yieldable to what God is giving? And do we continue to be yieldable to what He's giving us? As I said, knowledge is one thing, but yielding to it is quite another. I want to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Under the motives. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's a statement that's made here because, again, I believe it goes back to the yieldable spirit. We find that Solomon has finished praying for the nation. He has offered a sacrifice. He offers up this prayer, and God answers the prayer. And it's interesting how he answers the prayer or the statement that he makes in terms of what Solomon had asked. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, if. He starts the verse we're about to read here, verse 14, with if. In other words, if you are going to do the following things, if you will agree to this. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. In other words, if you will yield yourself to me and not to other people. If you will yield to me and not other entities. If you will hold me as the only one. The only one that is to be worshipped. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Four times we're talking about things where you're going to have to totally and completely yield to God. Not only are you going to have to humble yourselves, acknowledge God as first and foremost. Secondly, you're going to have to pray to Him. Thirdly, you're going to have to face Him, which means you're going to have to acknowledge your sins. But then even more than that, after you acknowledge your sins, you're going to have to turn from your wicked ways. Don't continue down that same path. Yield, 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 yield. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God wants a people, if I can use an old betting term. It's called putting all your chips in, all in. He wants a family. He wants people that are all in, totally and completely with a yieldable spirit. Number four, the fourth area that we look at is the question of nature. I'm not talking about nature outside. I'm talking about our nature. Is it spiritual or is it fleshy? In other words, at that moment in time, when a decision needs to be made, do we rely upon the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? Do we yield to the human failings, or do we yield to where God is leading us through His Spirit? The difference is quite remarkable, as we all know, because one leads to life everlasting. Being led by the human spirit is nothing more than going back to a Romans 8:7 position. Being led by the Holy Spirit is having the mind of Christ, letting that mind be in us. Let's conclude by turning over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning here in verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. If we yield ourselves to the carnal mind, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, for as many yield to God, these are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit, brethren, means to submit to it. To be led by the Spirit means to yield to it. To yield to God's Spirit and to guard against another spirit, an unyieldable spirit taking root. This process started at baptism. This process continues to the point of Christ's return when our transformation is made complete. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ told us that we must become converted and be as little children to enter the kingdom of God. We are told that we must have the teachable spirit, that is understanding and knowledge of God being vital. But being taught His ways are one thing. We kick it into high gear when we have a yieldable spirit to that which is being taught. Why? Because it's from that yieldable spirit that we grow. We mortify these physical bodies, these members. We recognize our sins. We accept His correction, and we overcome. That's how you move from a Romans 8:7 mind to a Philippians 2:5 mind. The mind of Christ. As Revelation 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus Christ had a full and complete 100% yieldable spirit to God the Father. Should we be any different?